My, how it gets dark early. I know when you're used to driving to services on Sunday evening and it's light and then the time changes and then it gets dark, and it seems like just as soon as it starts getting dark, the curtain falls and it's dark. And it's hard to focus sometimes, especially when there's a little misty rain like there is this evening. But we ought to maintain our focus always, well, especially behind the wheel, but most especially on getting to heaven. And I see from your presence here tonight that that is what you are doing. We are gathered here in God's house this evening to look at this particular ideal focused on getting to heaven. And we're going to begin by turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 22 beginning. We know that this is from the pen of the Apostle Paul as the inspired word was given to him. And he points out a few things that, quite frankly, would threaten his focus. He asks the question, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they the ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant. In stripes above measure. In prisons more frequent. In deaths oft. Of the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often. In perils of waters. In perils of robbers. In perils by mine own countrymen. In perils by the heathen. In perils in the city. In perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. As the Apostle Paul lived his life here, he lived it as an example for all who would see him, those who would read of him later on. And you can see that if anybody had a situation or situations that would draw their focus, it would be Paul. All of these things that happened to him. But what did it do? Rather than draw his focus away from heaven, his focus was more strongly directed toward heaven. You know, if we're not careful, we can let the things of the world cause us to lose focus on what really matters. People today have their focus on that which matters to them, and we know this by the things that they do, the things that they put first. And it's pretty evident. But we've got to be very careful not to allow this to beset us. Loss of focus, if it becomes a continual thing, could be disastrous. When we lose focus, our attention is directed elsewhere. And when our attention is directed elsewhere, that means that thing which is most important that we should be attending to gets less attention, and we become more weak. We become sickly spiritually, and in so doing, we will find ourselves headed for a eternal condemnation. Also, if one's focus is directed in the wrong place, harm may occur. We see these signs on the highway that remind people. I don't know why they need to be reminded of this, not to text and drive. And it's amazing how that I will look off of that sign, look back to the road to make sure I'm staying in the right place, that my focus is where it is, and right beside me will be some guy driving, and he'll have his phone up, and that thumb will be bouncing. And I go like, dude, really? I slow down, let him get in front of me. Because if I see him wreck in front of me, I might not hit him. Focus is important, and it's got to be directed in the right way, into the right place. And there are many individuals who will not go to heaven because they get caught in the snare of the devil as a direct result of losing focus. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 26. We know that while we are here in this life, if we will direct our focus properly, and if we lose focus even for a brief moment, that we can retain our proper focus. Notice as the apostle was writing to Timothy there, we know that he says, "And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil." They allow themselves to lose focus for a brief moment. It's kind of like running off the edge of the road, isn't it? You're not focusing and you run off the edge of the road, what happens? Your focus is immediately back on the road. Let's look at Paul as an example. There will be other examples mentioned as well within this sermon, but primarily the Apostle Paul. As we use the text, as we saw the things that he was going through, we know that he kept his focus, even in the face of beatings and shipwrecked and being cold and hungry and lack of clothing, appropriate clothing. If you'll turn with me to Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, we will see that Paul understood that his citizenship was in heaven. Where did he live? He lived in a number of different places. He traveled from several different areas, preaching and teaching the gospel. But as we look at Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, we see the word conversation. And the word conversation in this passage comes from a Greek word often defined by many people as manner of life. But the word conversation in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20 is, it means community. Perhaps that's why that some translations have this as a citizenship. As the Apostle Paul was directed to write to those Philippian brethren, he said, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." It is important that we understand when the Spirit used the actual meaning there, he had Paul write, "Our community is in heaven." Verse 21 says, speaking of, we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. In other words, we will be changed to have a body that is fit for that community, for heaven, for our heavenly abode. And so it is where our Lord is. It is where the Father is. It is where we should be focused upon going. And when you stop and consider the options, I don't think it's very hard to keep our focus in the right direction. Think about it. We're going to have a period of time on this life, in this life. We're going to live whatever amount of time that we have until we die. And then after that, we will go to a waiting place similar to that which we will spend eternity. Interestingly enough, there are only two of those. And in the finality of things, those who are to be with God will go to be with God, and those who have not maintained their focus, those who have not obeyed the gospel, those who have not remained faithful, will spend eternity separated from God and in eternal torment. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 and following, tells us that we first must live in this temporary home. And while here, address all that this life throws at us before we have a chance at heaven. And we must handle it in accordance to the Word of God. As we pointed out in our text, Paul, all these things occurred down through the course of his life, and he dealt with them with the strength given to him by the Spirit, through knowing that he was serving God, that he was doing God's will, that he was looking for that home, eternal home in heaven. He says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven." You stop and think about it. Should not everyone desire, everyone who's planning on going to heaven, everyone who's focused on going to heaven, shouldn't we desire to be there? I talked to no less than 5 people today that mentioned pains and discomforts and ills. You know why? Because we're here on this planet. We're alive in these bodies, and they're going to hurt. We're going to have pain. We're going to have discomforts. We're going to have difficulties. And when we get to heaven, all of that is gone away. Not even tears. Why would we not want to go? We earnestly desire to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If, verse 3, if so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. And he's provided for us what we need. Verse 5 says, now he that wrought us for the self same thing is God, who hath also given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. And therein we have confidence, as verse 6 says. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. We know that we are not in the presence of God, in the eternal home of God, because we're here. But we got to look for that home. We've got to focus on that home. We have to strive to make it to the other side. And verse 7 tells us how we do that. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. That's what we need to focus upon, is that we might be pleasing to God, so that whether we are in this life or we have departed this life awaiting eternity, we are accepted of him. Of course, we know that none will enter in heaven until all life has ceased. Then those who have obeyed the gospel will be judged by Christ. Verse 10, written again to Christians there at Corinth, he says, for we, Christians, must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. You know, one thing that's going to divide between the obedient and faithful and those who are unfaithful? Lack of focus. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 10, we see that Christians are similar to Abraham in that we are strangers and sojourners. Now, don't mishear what I said. I didn't say we are stranger. We are strangers. We are in a foreign land. We are in a country living our lives, sojourning, traveling through, until such time as we enter into that eternal city. It says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing whither he went. Verse 9 says, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise. Notice, if you will, the foreknowledge of God in this. Abraham was not a Jew. Those who were descended from Abraham and from Isaac and from Jacob were the Israelites, the Jews. And to them, a promise was made. It was made to Abraham, but it was made to Abraham in that his descendants would possess the promised land. And it was made to Jacob and to Isaac and to Jacob, repeated to them. And every one of them spent time in that promised land, but they did not possess it. But God's people would. He sojourned in that land of promises in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Why? Verse 10 makes it very clear. For he looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. In this passage, we see that he went to a place and that was called, not knowing whether he went. Why did he go? Because he believed God. Because he had focus on doing what God would have him do. And so what we do in this life determines whether or not we will spend eternity in heaven. In this life is when we decide where we're going to spend eternity. But we can't decide based upon just what we want. We have to decide based upon what God has said. And if our focus remains on getting to heaven, we will adhere, just like Abraham did, to what God said to do. Meanwhile, we must sojourn as strangers on earth and remain focused on heaven. Paul's not the only example of this. Peter himself also understood that we must not lose the war for the soul. Do you realize that your soul is a precious commodity? And you think, well, sure it is. It's my soul. It belongs to me. I mean, it's precious to others as well. Your soul is precious to God. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, and therefore has provided the means for salvation, the sacrifice that was required, the only sacrifice that could bring about the remission of sins. But also, do you know that your soul is precious to Satan? If he can get you to lose your focus, he's got you. And he's happy about that. And there's a war going on. It's a constant war. And it's a war that we have a part in. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11 shows that the Spirit also had Peter remind the scattered brethren about this. As he wrote in that general epistle that bears his name, the first of the general epistles that bears his name, he wrote to those people and said, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims." They too were sojourning. And he said, "Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. If indeed the soul yields to fleshly lusts, the focus on heaven is diminished." People lose their focus and then they begin to yield to their own desires or to Satan's temptations. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 13, they were told, "Neither you yield," I cannot even talk tonight, "neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead." Look down at verse 16. "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness." And then in verse 17, we see the state of those Roman brethren to whom Paul wrote, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you." They had the privilege and the opportunity, as do we today, to choose which side we're going to fight for, to choose where we're going to keep our focus. And yes, our citizenship can be on heaven. And our focus should be on heaven. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 and 20 through 24, we'll see that Paul understood that better things awaited him. He had a lot to do while he was here. He knew he had a limited time to do it. He also knew that there were a myriad of things that were going to occur to him while he was here, even to the point where prophecies were made. Remember when Agabus took the girdle and tied himself up with it and said, "The man who owns this girdle, he's going to be bound." Paul says, "Okay, I'm going anyway. I'm serving God. I'm doing his will." And this passage helps us to see the attitude that Paul had because he kept his focus on heaven. He says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I wot not. For I'm in a strait betwixt the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." It would be better for Paul, because his pain and his suffering would all be ended. He said, "Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." He knew that better things awaited him, but while he was here, he was going to help his brethren. Christians need all the help available to maintain the proper focus to get to heaven. That's why there's words of exhortation in the Bible, admonishment, correction, or chastisement, as some people call it. We need that help. And we need to understand that better things await us, and that the things that Christians have to endure in this life are small, contrasted with the grandeur of heaven. Stop and think about it. We think about how wonderful this country is, how wonderful our lives are at times, how happy we are when events happen, when a child is born, when a family is increased. Any number of examples come to mind. But they pale in comparison to what God has provided for those who keep their focus on heaven. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. Again, the words of the Apostle Paul as directed by the Holy Spirit. He says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." That's what keeps us going. I'll guarantee you, and I know this from personal experience, that as we get older, we can't do what we did when we were younger from a physical standpoint. The outward man diminishes, and eventually it will perish. But our inward man is renewed day by day. Notice that there is no restriction on time here. As long as we live, our inward man needs to be renewed day by day, and that should help us maintain our focus on heaven. And then verse 17, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." It's important that we realize, no matter how long our life is here on this earth, it is very small in comparison to eternity. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, additional words from the pen of Paul, directed by the Spirit, as he wrote to the Roman brethren, reminding them of this. He says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." None of the things that we suffer here in this life, and we know that we'll suffer as Christians, the Bible tells us so, they're not worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed in us, whether it be here in this life as we're preaching and teaching the gospel to others, we're helping them to come to an understanding of the truth, or that which we will receive when we depart this life to a place of rest. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, nearing the end of his life, Paul was not clinging to worldly things, but rather to heavenly things. He didn't think about the things of this life. And matter of fact, all of the things that he might have had, the prestige, the honor of being one of the upper echelon of the Jews, all of these things he counted but loss. And here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, he says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." I don't know if Paul knew at that point exactly when he was going to die. I don't think he ever knew when he was going to die. I think at several times he was close to death. But he knew he was older. He knew that very soon he would be leaving. And then he says, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." He might very well have said, "I have maintained my focus. And then, henceforth, because I have fought a good fight, because I have finished my course, because I have kept the faith, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day." And here's the beauty. "And not to me only, but to all them also that love his appearing." You know, those who maintain their focus on heaven look forward to the coming of the Lord, because they know that when it occurs, that very soon heaven will be their home. But Paul also understood the faithfulness of God. I think if we stop and consider the faithfulness of God, it will help us maintain our focus. It will help us continue to look upon the things which God has given us in His Word. Renew ourselves daily. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul spoke words, part of which have been made into a song. He says, "For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." What did Paul do? Paul committed his soul to God. That's why it is important to be renewed day by day. We are to daily make that commitment. And according to his word, he indeed will keep it. Because God keeps his word. And the evidence in his word declares what he would do. Time shows that God had done all he promised with the exception of the second coming. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19. A question is asked of the Israelites, or two during the time of the Israelites. And this passage should help us to maintain our focus. It says, "God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it?" I challenge anyone to find anything separate and apart from the second coming of Christ that God has promised that he's not fulfilled. "Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Since we know that God is faithful and that his promises are sure, we should attend to our focus, because if we do not, he's made promises about the unfaithful as well." In the New Testament, we turn to Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. We see this is affirmed there. Heaven is real, and it is promised to all who will obey and maintain the proper focus through the remainder of their lives. It's important that we understand when we obey the gospel, we are making a commitment to God. A vow. And we're to honor that vow. God will keep his side. Man sometimes fails. And Titus chapter 1 verse 2 says, "In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." We're going to look at a couple other passages relative to this. But notice, even before the world began, before God said, "Let there be light," there was a plan in place. It would take time for that plan to come to fruition. But that plan was there so that eternal life would be made available to people. And in the fullness of time, it came about. And it is available today. In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 through 19, a passage that would help us all maintain our focus, knowing that God continually maintains his focus on fulfilling those things that he has promised in his word. Those Hebrews being threatened to the point of going back under the Old Testament law and therefore forfeiting heaven, were reminded, "Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show to the heirs of the promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope set before us." If they abandoned that, they lost their focus, they went back under their old law, there was no hope for them. Verse 19 says, "Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil." Christ entered into that within the veil. He is our hope. In Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 9, Israel was reminded about how that God would be faithful. how that God keeps his promise. You know, Israel suffered quite a bit of hardship. Now, true, they brought it upon themselves, but they had to be reminded of God's fidelity. Said, know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Now that's a figurative term, meaning continually and ongoing. But as long as this earth spins on its axis, and as long as there are humans on this earth and have the opportunity to obey the gospel, God is faithful. He will save those who are obedient. As Paul was directed to write in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Faithful to the point of giving his Son on Calvary's cross. Allowing his Son to be sacrificed so that souls could be won. In John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, we see that Jesus had already affirmed the certainty of heaven for his faithful ones. And as we read this, I want you to pay attention to the fact that he states there were already many mansions in heaven. Many people, when they read this, they think, I go to prepare a place for you. I'm going to prepare a place in heaven. Well, in a way, that is so. But there were already many mansions there. He departed from the physical to prepare a place, the church, wherein the obedient, the faithful, could be added and could dwell until this life was passed. Or at the end of time, when the gates of heaven will be opened for all who have become children of God and have remained faithful in accordance to the Word of God. As he was speaking to his apostles, and he was telling them of that sad event that was going to take place, he said to them, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Now, if that's not enough, he says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also, in his Father's house with God. God provided this for us, and there's no reason to doubt God's assurance of heaven. In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 11 and following, as we attempt to draw this sermon to a close, we will see that those who were one time God's children under the Old Testament law, who had lived until the institution of the New Testament law, the establishment of the church, and who had obeyed the gospel, again, needed to be assured of heaven. And if we are assured of heaven, it will help us keep focus. As the penman was directed to write, we read, beginning in verse 11, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. It is important that our focus be maintained from this point forward. We may have stumbled and fallen in the past. We may have, hopefully, repented of any sins that we have committed. But we may need to be determined, showing the diligence unto the end. That ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. We have the examples. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he sware by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he endured the promise. We can look at the life of Abraham and we can see this. God says, you're going to be the father of many nations. And at that time, Abraham didn't even have a child. How can that be? Because God knows. And just as he assured Abraham that he would be the father of many, a great nation, So he has assured us of heaven. We read part of this earlier. We're picking up in verse 16. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. That hope is ours tonight. The availability of that hope still exists because Christ, as it's told in verse 20, the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus Christ, or Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. As we've seen this evening, Paul is a great example of how to live a faithful life as a Christian, how to maintain our focus on getting to heaven. And we can learn from his example. But first, one must obey the gospel. I think it's important whenever the church meets to make sure that the gospel plan of salvation is put forth. A benefit to those who have not heard it so that they might obey the gospel. But a benefit also to God's children, God's faithful who have been charged with taking that soul-saving message to others. How is one to obey the gospel? First, they must hear. In Acts chapter 28 and verse 28, as the Jews rejected the gospel, we see, be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles and that they will hear it. There's always someone else out there who has not heard the gospel message. Let's take it to them that they may hear it. And if they hear it, they might very well believe it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21 says, for that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And once they believe and once they understand, they are more likely to be willing to repent. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, we read, repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. It's important for people to understand when they hear the word of God, believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then they repent of their sins. They're on their way to having their sins blotted out. But they must also confess Christ before men, just as that eunuch did on that road by that water. He asked, here's water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? Well, there's something that stood in the way. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He confessed Christ. And then he was a candidate for baptism. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, when those people first heard that gospel sermon, they were pricked in their hearts and they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Yes, he told them to repent because they must. But he also told them to be baptized. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And then, if we keep our focus on heaven, we will easily strive to remain faithful unto death. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20 tells of those who have not. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. They lost their focus. And they stumbled off into sin. And they did so with knowledge. How sad it is. The erring Christian, having not remained faithful, can get back their focus after repairing their relationship to God through repentance and prayer. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. I don't know what your spiritual situation is here this evening. I don't know what you focus on. But you do. Is your focus on getting to heaven? If you've not obeyed the gospel, you're not on your way. And if you're a child of God and you have unrepented sins, you're allowing something to stand between you and God. It's time to get back on track, or to get on track if you're not on track, and follow Jesus. We're going to stand and we're going to sing 705. Looked at the wrong place on my notes here. We're going to sing 705. We'll sing verses 1 and 4. And if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we ask you to come. Let us stand and let us sing.